Lord God, help us to know your ways. Teach us your paths. Lead us in your truth and teach us, for you are the God of our salvation. For you we wait all day long. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. Today's scripture reading will be the first book of Jonah, 1 through 17, be found on page 1436 in your pew Bibles. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God, and they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. The captain went to him and said, "How can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us, and we will not perish." Then the sailors said to each other, "Come, let us cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity." They cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. So they asked him, "Tell us, who is responsible for making all this trouble for us? What do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you?" He answered, "I am Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the land." This terrified them, and they asked, "What have you done?" They knew he was running away from the Lord, because he had already told them so. The sea was getting rougher and rougher, so they asked him, "What should we do to make the sea calm down for us?" "Pick me up and throw me into the sea," he replied, "and it will become calm. I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you." Instead, the men did their best to row back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew wilder than before. Then they cried to the Lord, "O Lord, please do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man, for you, O Lord, have done as you pleased." Then they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. We'll go back to Jonah, Jonah 3, 1 through 10, found on page 1438 of your pew Bibles. Then the word of our Lord came to Jonah a second time. "Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you." Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now Nineveh was a very important city. A visit required 3 days. On the first day, Jonah started into the city. He proclaimed, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned." The Ninevites believed God. They declared a fast, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on a sackcloth. When the news reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dusk. Then he issued a proclamation in Nineveh. "By the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let any man or beast, herd or flock, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent with compassion from this fierce anger, so that we will not perish." When God saw that they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he had compassion and did not bring upon them the destruction he had threatened. And the last lesson is from Luke 18, verse 13, found on page 1629 in your pew Bibles. "But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, 'God, have mercy on me, a sinner.'"
Let's bow our heads together in prayer. Almighty God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. You know, Wendy asked a really good question to the kids, and The same could be asked of us. Have you ever been told to do something, but then instead of doing it, you either hid or did something else instead? If you have kids, I know that I was this way when I was a kid. I'd be told to clean my room, and I would set out for my room with the best of intentions. But you know, that Nintendo was really calling out to me. And I just needed to go turn it on, and it was only going to be for a couple of minutes. About an hour later, my parents would come to see what progress I had made in cleaning my room, only to find everything exactly where it had been before. But boy, had I made some progress in Super Mario Brothers. Last week, we talked about the prophet Elijah, largely considered to be the greatest prophet of all of Israel. Elijah had been called by God to speak truth to the power, the evil power of King Ahab and his queen Jezebel. In parts that we haven't read, Elijah goes up against the prophets of Baal, and God proves himself to be worthy of all praise and much more powerful than the god Baal. And at the end of the story, the prophets of Baal are vanquished. Elijah, victorious, up on a mountain, hearing the still small voice of God. And at the end of Elijah's life, he does not die, but is taken up into heaven on a chariot of fire, driven by angels. What a great prophet, Elijah. Always obedient to what God had told him to do. This week, we hear from another prophet of God. This time, the prophet's name is Jonah, and we don't know much about Jonah except that God says to him, "Jonah, I want you to set out and preach to the city of Nineveh, for their destruction is sure because of their wickedness." Let's talk a little bit about Nineveh. Anyone know where Nineveh is? What country it would be located in the ancient world? Iraq, okay, yeah. In modern terms, right? In those days, the country was known as Assyria. Assyria. And Assyria is the number one enemy of Israel. Assyria is about the closest thing to a world superpower that you would have in terms of military might at that time, and they are ruthless. They are well known for going into cities and destroying everything, killing all of the men and the women and the children, burning down the buildings, carrying off all of the plunder. When you see the Assyrian army in the distance, you run in the other direction. They are feared beyond anything else in all of the ancient world. And Nineveh is their capital city. It's where the king is. It's where the army trains. It is the seat of power. And God says, "Jonah, I want you to go there, to Nineveh." So Jonah does what any obedient, God-fearing person would do, and runs as fast as he can in the opposite direction. For the port of Tarshish, which is like Disneyland and St. Thomas and the Bahamas all rolled up into one, right? It is the place that you want to go for vacation. It's the place that you want to go when you retire. It is like, what is that Disney-themed retirement community in Florida? Celebration where music plays in the streets all the time. That's Tarshish, right? It's natural to want to run in the other direction. Imagine the fear that Jonah must have had at the very thought of going to the center of power of the number one enemy, ruthless military power. But does he fear for his life? Well, we'll get to that question in a second. So Jonah, he gets on the boat, sets sail for Tarshish, and wouldn't you know it, there's a storm. Seems like any time we're talking about boats in the Bible, they're always accompanied by storms, aren't they? And this one is brutal. Seasoned sailors are throwing stuff overboard to make the ship lighter so they don't sink, so they don't capsize. And each one of the sailors is praying to a different god. All except for Jonah, who is sound asleep in the bottom of the boat. But it's really important to the crew that everyone be praying to their own gods. And so the captain goes down to wake up Jonah and says, "What are you doing? Pray! We are all going to die. Would you pray already?" And then to try and figure out whose fault all of this is, because when there's a storm this fierce, some god somewhere must be very, very angry. And so they cast lots. Think of it like drawing straws. And Jonah draws the short straw, which means that they know that he is the one that's causing this problem, but they don't know anything about him. And so they ask him, "Who are you? Where do you come from? Which god do you serve?" Jonah says, "I'm a Hebrew. I serve the Lord, the God of the sea and the land." To which I sort of wonder, why would a person flee the God of the sea by getting on a boat and going out to sea? Not a very smart move on Jonah's part. And all of the soldiers know it. So they say to Jonah, "So what do we do now?" Jonah says, "Throw me overboard, and then the sea will calm." Jonah would rather drown to death in a storm than go to Nineveh. He starts out wanting to go to Disney World, and instead is going to get stuck in the "It's a Small World" ride for the rest of eternity. But the sailors, these pagan sailors who worship all kinds of different gods, we might call them atheists, we might call them a bunch of different names, they are too good of people to throw Jonah overboard. They refuse to do it. But when it seems that all hope is lost, they pray to Jonah's God, they pray to the Lord, and they ask for forgiveness for what they are about to do. And then they throw Jonah overboard, the sea calms, and they pray again, and they sacrifice, and they make vows to Jonah's God. Jonah is terribly disobedient. He's running as fast as he can away from what God is calling him to do. And while he runs, he's winning converts for the Lord left and right. These pagan sailors, they all become God-fearing Jews right then and there, right there on the ship. Jonah ends up in the water, and they end up in God's covenant family. And Jonah is rescued by God in the strangest of ways, ending up in the belly of a fish, where he stays 3 days and 3 nights. I wonder how the cell service is in there, Jonah. So after 3 days and 3 nights, he finally does what you would think that a prophet would do right away, which is pray. But it takes him a full 3 days for it ever to occur to him that, gee, maybe he should pray to get out of this mess. And so he does, a very eloquent prayer. Fish spits him up on land, and the call of God comes to him a second time. "Jonah, time to go to Nineveh. Proclaim the lesson. Proclaim the word that I will give to you." And so Jonah obeys this time, sort of. he sets out for Nineveh. And what we're told about Nineveh is that the city is just massive. It takes 3 days on foot to walk from one side of it to the other. Now, where would you imagine in a city that size, where does a king live? Just think logistically, in the middle, right? Which, if you're doing your math, if it takes 3 days to walk across, how many days does it take to get to the king? A day and a half. All right, very good. Very good. You all passed your math test today. So Jonah starts off into the city. He doesn't even get a day in when he stops and he preaches the most pathetic sermon that anyone has ever preached in their entire lives. Yet 40 days and the city of Nineveh will fall. That's all he says. He does the bare minimum. He's the worst prophet ever. We take Elijah. He would have had no problem running as fast as he could up to the king's palace, knocking on the door and saying, "Yo, you better repent. Because if you don't, then hellfire and brimstone is going to come flying down on you and you're going to fall just like Sodom and Gomorrah did." And I mean, you can't even imagine the various ways that Elijah would have described the carnage that would take place for Nineveh. And yet here's Jonah. He wimps his way less than a day into the city, says like 7 words, and the place goes absolutely nuts. Every person repents instantly. They're all instantly sorry for all of the evil that they've done. And word gets to the king of what's going on. And the king makes a very public show of taking off his very extravagant robes and putting on like burlap sacks that have been soaked in ash. And he sits down in the dust and he declares that the entire city should repent. Not only the people, but the livestock as well. All the cows, all of the goats, all of the sheep, all the livestock and everything. Repentance from the least to the greatest, and even the animals repent. And the king of Nineveh, this great city, the greatest enemy of Israel, says, "I hope that God will forgive us for all of the evil that we have done." At the end of chapter 3, we're told that's exactly what happens. God forgives them. So when we get to chapter 4, which we didn't read today, which I'll summarize for you, Jonah, he retreats out of the city. He goes up to a high place to look out and see what is happening. And he sees this change take place. And he sees that God has forgiven them. And then we find out exactly why it is that Jonah runs away in the first place. Jonah is furious. He is beside himself with anger and rage. And he says, "God, I knew this would happen. I knew you would do this. I knew that you are merciful and gracious and slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and I know that you would forgive their sins, and that's why I ran away, and I hate you for it. Because these are the enemies of Israel. They've done horrible, unspeakable things. And they've repented, and you've forgiven them. Way to go." Jonah doesn't want them to repent. He doesn't want to preach to them even the most paltry of sermons because he is afraid that God is going to forgive them. And that is the exact thing that he doesn't want to have happen. He wants to see them suffer. He wants to see them die. He wants them to go to hell or wherever it is that wicked people go when they die. You ever felt that way? You ever looked at the enemies of our country? People in the opposite political party with a sign out front of their house that promotes a candidate that you don't like, that you think is detestable. And wish them ill. I know I have. And I think if we're honest with ourselves, each one of us has wished calamity on those that we would seek to be our enemies. And yet, what the story of Jonah teaches us is that God's mercy doesn't know the boundaries that we place around things. Where we think we've built walls to protect ourselves and keep others out, God shows that no wall is high enough or strong enough for the mercy of God. And what we find for ourselves is that when God calls us to do something, and God equips us for that action, and God is intent on using us to do whatever God wants to do, then no matter what we do, God's will is going to be done. Did Jonah fulfill his calling with integrity? Absolutely not. First he runs away, and then when God drags him back kicking and screaming, he does what most would consider to be next to nothing in terms of proclaiming this word, and yet God's will is done. This morning we gather together celebrating All Saints Sunday. And the story of Jonah is a good reminder for us that there are saints of God everywhere who often fall outside of the boundaries that we are comfortable with. That there are people that God has had mercy on that we would rather God not have mercy on. Our enemies, those who would seek to bring us harm. So the question is, who is God calling you to preach to today? Who is God calling you to prophesy for? Who is God looking to work His mercy through you that you would rather not go to? What is that town? What is that city that you would not get caught dead in? Who is that person that you would rather drown yourself in the sea than have to go and talk to and witness to your own understanding of the faith toward? Perhaps that is the exact person that God is calling you to minister to today. Let's spend a few moments in silence reflecting on that call that God has made on our lives, and then we'll pray together. Lord God, we feel a sense of your call. We know that there are people and places in this world that we would rather not go to. And Lord, we confess how often we would rather seek out safe shores of rest and entertainment rather than enter into the difficult work that you call us to. So, Lord, send a big fish, whatever that is in our lives, to set us right. And give us the courage to be your people, to be your disciples, proclaiming your salvation to all of those that you call us to. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you're able to stand, would you stand with me now as we profess our faith in the words of the Apostles' Creed? People of God, what do we believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Universal Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.